This is Peter speaking at Pentecost about the resurrection of Jesus and what the significance of that is. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Imagine it's a Saturday afternoon. And you've just got into the lift in Waitrose in Canary Wharf, and you're going down to parking level 3. And there in the lift, you suddenly find an old school friend you haven't seen for years and years, and you say, I don't believe it. Small world. How on earth are you? And she says to you, not great. I've just been diagnosed with cancer, so I've been thinking for the first time in my life about the big questions of life. And I remember from school days that you're a Christian, aren't you? What is this Christian message basically about? So you've got 20 seconds. 20 seconds before the lift gets to their floor and they're going to be gone. What would you say? What would your elevator pitch be, as they call it in business? Would you say, well, in a nutshell, the message is that Jesus died for your sins on the cross. And if you accept him as your Saviour, you'll be forgiven and you'll have eternal life. As a summary of the gospel message, would you give that a pass or a fail? Well, not only is it full of Christian jargon, sins, Saviour, it's actually a dangerous distortion of the Christian message. Because it leaves out something essential, something absolutely fundamental, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. Would the resurrection of Jesus have made it into your elevator pitch? If you would have included it, do you really know why it needs to be there? And if you wouldn't have put it in, it may be that you haven't yet understood the Christian message. And so these next few minutes are really, really important. Firstly, then, and inside the sheet, you'll see an outline of where we're going. Firstly, the resurrection of Jesus is central. Fill in the blank in this sentence. If you, blank, you will be saved. How would you fill that in? If you, blank, you will be saved. Now, what goes in that blank is pretty important, isn't it, given how the sentence ends, you will be saved. So we need to get this right. What would you put in there? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in his elevator pitch in Romans 10:9. if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I suspect that is maybe a bit different from what many of us would have said, and yet this is the New Testament gospel. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When they're choosing someone to replace Judas as an apostle, Judas betrayed Jesus and hung himself, what is the role that they're looking to fill? You know, what's the apostle's job description? Acts 1:22 says, one of these men must become with us a witness to Jesus' resurrection. The job of the apostles was to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And when you read through the book of Acts, that is exactly what you find. The resurrection of Jesus is central to the apostles' message. So Acts 4:33, with great power, it says, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts 17:18 says that Paul was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Acts 25:19, an unbeliever sums up Paul's teaching that he's been hearing as, it's about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. When we were looking at the cross last week, as we looked at box 4 of this gospel outline, I was saying that the cross is rightly our central symbol as Christians. And it is. But the resurrection is no less important. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says that what is of first importance is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared. All of that is of first importance. It's central. And so we really need our central symbol to include both of those things. Up on the wall there, I put a little cross which I brought from home, which has the empty tomb included. So I think that is probably a better central symbol than the standard cross that we tend to use. Now, it's going to be a lot of work redoing all the crosses on church buildings. I accept that. But, you know, we need to get it right so we don't mislead people. So firstly, the resurrection of Jesus is central. Secondly, did the resurrection of Jesus actually happen? That's our second point. The resurrection of Jesus, not just central, but also historical. Some people say, who are skeptical, they say, well, dead people don't rise, and so it can't have happened. But to make up your mind before you look at the evidence is sheer prejudice. It's basically saying, I know what I think, don't try and confuse me with any facts. The question must be, what is the evidence? Of course dead men don't rise normally, but the claim is that in this case uniquely, this one did. What is the evidence? Well, the evidence we have is the best kind of evidence you can get, and that is eyewitness testimony. So the Apostle Peter says in Acts 3:15, all these references at the bottom of your sheet, he says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Now, if you're prepared, as they were, to be tortured and to be killed for your testimony about the resurrection of Jesus, it adds a fair bit of weight and credibility to the testimony. I mean, nobody pays that sort of price for a story that they've invented. They had nothing to gain from what they made up. So eyewitness testimony, but what is the evidence that they presented in their testimony? Firstly, the empty tomb. Jesus was crucified, buried in a rock tomb. Tomb was sealed, as we saw in the trailer there, guarded by Roman soldiers. On the third day, the tomb was found to be empty, the body was gone, and the grave clothes were left behind. And so the big question is, if Jesus wasn't raised, where is the body? Did somebody steal it? If so, who on earth would have done it? The disciples? Well, how could they have pulled that off, and why on earth would they do it? The authorities, well, if they had the body, they would have produced it, and that would have been the end of this Christian sect that they were desperate to stamp out. The second bit of evidence is the appearances of the risen Jesus, that over a 40-day period, he appeared to lots of different people at different times in different places, on one occasion to over 500 people at the same time. Somebody has worked out that if every person who saw the risen Jesus, if they were given 15 minutes in a court of law to tell their story, you would have 129 hours of non-stop testimony to listen to. That's 5 days non-stop without a break listening to these testimonies. And so if you're sceptical, a good place to start is actually to take one of the gospel accounts away for free from the red table there at the back and to read it for yourself. Read the eyewitness accounts for yourself. Why not go and see this film Risen when it comes out in a few weeks' time? It's looking at these historical events through the eyes of a sceptical Roman soldier. And the third bit of evidence is actually the existence and the growth of the early church. Around the middle of the first century, you suddenly find Christian churches popping up everywhere, all over the world, and their basic message is this, that Jesus is risen from the dead. How do you explain that conviction? Where did that belief come from if these events didn't happen? So the resurrection of Jesus is historical, but before going on, it's worth just clarifying what we mean by resurrection. By resurrection, what we mean is that the body that was crucified and buried was physically raised to life. So it wasn't a ghost, it wasn't a spirit that they saw. These eyewitnesses had breakfast with the risen Jesus. He ate food in front of them and it disappeared. The risen Jesus said to two of the disciples as he walked along a road with them and he talked with them on the road after his resurrection, he said this, "See my hands and my feet, i.e. the nail marks, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So by resurrection, what we mean is a physical, bodily resurrection. And by resurrection, we don't just mean coming back from the dead. What we mean is raised to eternal life, never to die again. You see, the Bible records numbers of people being miraculously brought back from the dead. You've got three in the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, you've got Jesus did three, Peter did one, Paul did one. But all those raised people would have had a second funeral at some point. They would have died again. That's not resurrection. This is different. As Romans 6 verse 9 says, Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. But so what? What is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus? From the reviews I've been reading of this film, Risen, it appears that it's pretty strong on the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, that it's historical, it really happened. But what it doesn't seem to get is the significance of it. The significance either of his death or his resurrection. So the gospel message doesn't actually come across. What does the resurrection of Jesus prove? Well, what would you say if you were put on the spot? What does the resurrection of Jesus prove? Does it show that Jesus is God? Well, I don't think it does it? I mean, Jesus didn't raise himself. It wasn't some miracle he did. It was done to him by God the Father. He was raised by God the Father. So I don't think it shows that he's God. I think he is God, but for different reasons. Does it show then that there is life beyond the grave? Well, yes, it certainly does that, but that's not the main point. Well, does it show that Jesus' death for sins on the cross actually worked and was accepted by God the Father? You know how in a shop you make a card payment and then the receipt comes out of that little machine? And so is the idea that on the cross the payment for sins was made. And then Jesus comes out of the tomb, a bit like the receipt coming out of the machine, you know, to prove that the payment went through to the heavenly bank account and was accepted. Well, there's truth in that as well. But again, that is not the main point. So what is? The question is, what did the apostles understand the main point of the resurrection of Jesus to be? In that passage I just read in Acts 2, Peter preaching at Pentecost about the resurrection of Jesus, notice that he ends the sermon with these words. Verse 36. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The resurrection shows that Jesus is the Christ and Lord of all, and the new age has begun. Now the question is, how does it do that? How does the resurrection show that Jesus is Christ and Lord of all, and the new age has now begun? Well, basically, the Old Testament told the story of a good world gone wrong. A world now groaning under sin and judgment. But the Old Testament also looked forward to the coming of a new age. A new age when everything would be put right. A new age when God would send his king, known as the Messiah, the Christ, it's the same word, means the anointed one. And this king would defeat God's enemies. And he would reign forever over a world made new. A place of peace and righteousness and joy in which his people would live forever with him. And so the Old Testament ends on that note of expectation and longing for this new age to come and the king to arrive. Some weeks back, some of us were at Ruth Anna's wedding, and at the wedding reception we played a game in which we were each given on our tables descriptions of some people at the reception. And we had to go round and find out who these people were. So one description, for example, said this. It said, "This person is someone who owns a pair of gold-coloured shoes, just like the bride, and she's got three brothers." And so we all went round our sheets asking everyone, you know, do you have a pair of gold-coloured shoes? Well, I mean, I didn't do that because my daughter was wearing them, so I'd got that one already. But, you see, by the end of the Old Testament, we're left with this description, this vision of the new world and the ruler who was going to come and bring it all about and rule over it. And so the question is, well, who is this Messiah who would come? Who would he be? When would he come? The resurrection of Jesus marks him out as being this promised one. The Christ has come and the new age has begun. Now, how does it do that? Well, three things on your sheet. Firstly, raised to live. The Old Testament said that the Christ, the promised one, would live forever. So Psalm 16, for example, says that he wouldn't be abandoned to the grave. And that's why you see in John 12, verse 34, the crowd say this. "We have heard from the law," they're talking about the Old Testament, "we have heard from the Old Testament law that the Christ remains forever." So they'd got it, that the Christ was going to live forever. Now, can you see that this is why the death of Jesus was so devastating to those first followers, to the early disciples? Because it seemed to be the ultimate proof that Jesus wasn't the Christ after all. His death seemed to prove they'd got the wrong man. It was game over. Now he was dead, but the Christ was supposed to live forever, so it couldn't be him. And so in Luke 24, they say, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." You see how the resurrection changes everything. Romans 1:4 says, "He was then declared to be the Son of God, the Messiah, in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." That's how he'd live forever. He was raised to life, never to die again. And so in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2, Peter realizes that in Psalm 16, what David was talking about was the resurrection of Jesus. He says, "David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ." Secondly, raised to rule. The Old Testament said that the Christ, when he came, wouldn't just live forever, but he would reign forever as king. So 2 Samuel 7, for example, God promises David that one of his descendants would rule over God's kingdom forever. He says this, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Or in Psalm 2, God says, "I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The ends of the earth shall be your possession." Now, this is why the disciples, those first believers, they just couldn't get their minds around Jesus saying that he was going to be rejected and he was going to suffer
and he was going to die. They just didn't get it. Because as far as they were concerned, the Messiah, the Christ, was supposed to reign forever. And he was supposed to crush his enemies, not be crushed by them. They hadn't understood that the reigning king and the suffering servant of Old Testament prophecy, these were actually one person rather than two. The resurrection shows that Jesus is the promised king. After his suffering and death, he was raised to rule. So Peter says in his sermon in Acts 2:33, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God." You see, the resurrection and the ascension go together as a package. Jesus was raised to return to heaven where he was crowned as king, or Lord is the word the Bible uses. And that is the basic New Testament confession, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. What does it mean when the New Testament says Jesus is Lord? It means he is now on the throne, raised to rule, ruling at the right hand of God. As Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's the resurrection and the ascension that has brought that about. And thirdly, raised to renew. So the Old Testament said that the Christ, when he came, would bring renewal, that he would pour out the Spirit like rain in the desert, bringing life and renewal. He would bring life to his dead people through the Spirit. Joel chapter 2. Ezekiel 36 and 37, the valley of dry bones would be raised up. He would make all things new. And so Peter says in Acts 2 at Pentecost, that being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you are seeing and hearing. With his resurrection and exaltation, the new age has begun. The Spirit has been poured out, and the new age of renewal has begun. But so what, finally? So what? What is the relevance of this for us today, this event that happened 2,000 years ago? This gospel outline we're going through, these six boxes of two ways to live. With each box, there is a verse that goes with it. And with box five, the resurrection, the verse is 1 Peter 1:3. That I put just under the boxes there on your sheet, says this. In his great mercy, he, that is God, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That verse says there are two things that the resurrection gives us today. Firstly, it gives us a living hope. The world is in a mess. So much suffering, so much evil. What hope is there? And let's face it, none of us are getting any younger, and one day we are going to die. What hope is there? Well, Jesus is Lord. The resurrection of Jesus assures us that the new world is on its way, and evil will not win the day. So Matthew 19:28, Jesus says this, "In the new world," or you could translate that, "at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne," that is what is coming. All God's enemies, all evil, dealt with forever. The creation itself set free from its bondage to decay. And when Christ returns, these bodies of ours, if we are his people, will be raised to live forever with him in a world made new. The resurrection of Jesus assures us of all of this. So 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, "He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into his presence." We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. But notice from that verse, 1 Peter 1:3, the resurrection of Jesus isn't just about a living hope for the future, it's also about new life in the present. The verse says he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the new age is not just future, it's begun now. It's begun in the midst of this old age. Jesus is Lord, present tense. And so even now, people are being powerfully rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son. Resurrection is happening even now. That through the gospel, people are being raised to new life spiritually now. united with Christ in his resurrection, born again to new life now, filled with the Spirit now. And these resurrection people are gathering in millions of little resurrection communities, living out together the new transformed life of the coming kingdom in which Jesus is Lord. Well, next week's box six is all about response as we look at this final bit of the outline. But it's quite hard to teach on the resurrection of Jesus without including something about our response. So as we close, if you're at the moment, if you're skeptical, if you're not a Christian, the resurrection of Jesus has got huge implications for you. The resurrection of Jesus is saying, Jesus is Lord. And God is calling you to bring your life in line with that reality and to accept him as your Lord. And if you do that, he's saying that you will enjoy new birth into a living hope. You'll have new life now and then. If you don't, well, one day you will be raised to appear before this Lord and to face judgment. Death is not the end. And so if you're not yet convinced, do take a closer look at the resurrection of Jesus. Read the eyewitness accounts for yourself. Go and watch the film. If we are Christian people, the resurrection of Jesus is a game changer. And we need it front and centre, not just in our elevator pitch to other people, but also in our lives as well. The blessing of the new life that we enjoy now and the living hope that we have for the future, these are things we so easily forget, don't we? They're things we so easily take for granted. But all these things are fruits of the resurrection of Jesus, and that is something to praise God for. A Christian friend was saying to me, who's been going through a rough time at the moment, so his father's been very ill and had a cancer scare and plenty of other family worries as well. And his boss at work asked him how things were going, because he seemed a bit down. And so he told him what had been going on and so on. And then his boss, who is an atheist, said to him, I know I can share some good news with you. It's only 39 days to go till we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. That's what his atheist boss said to him. Now, the resurrection of Christ does make a difference, much more so than that atheist boss realizes. As we live in this fallen world with all its sin and sadness and suffering, we live as people of the resurrection who have new birth into a living hope. And so a good question to ask each day is, what difference should the resurrection of Jesus make to me now in this situation in which I find myself? How does the resurrection of Jesus change things in this situation I'm in? But the resurrection of Jesus also poses a big challenge to those of us who profess Christian faith. And the challenge is this: am I really a Christian? Because the Christian message is not just Christ died for my sins and I accept that and so I'm forgiven. That is, if you like, half a message, which is about much as much use as half a parachute. Jesus did not just die for sins, he was raised. Jesus is not just Saviour, he's Lord. He's not just the rescuer, he is the ruler. And so to be saved, it isn't just about sort of signing up for some free offer of forgiveness. It is about believing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus and all the implications of that. I need to accept Jesus not just as my Saviour, but as my Lord. Not just as my rescuer, but as my ruler. The ruler over me and my life. And so right response is about a reorientation of our whole lives because of the resurrection of Jesus. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's something we're going to explore next week. But for now, let's pause for a moment to reflect on what we've heard, and maybe to pray in the quietness of our own minds and hearts. And then when the music starts, we'll stand and we'll sing this song about that resurrection morning. 2,000 years ago.